We're in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, verse 57. The last week as we were together, we saw that wrong thinking can produce wrong action in our lives. And it really can. And we saw the wrong thinking of the disciples, how in different ways they had a wrong idea in the way that they wanted to treat others, the way they wanted to treat themselves. Remember, they had an argument about what? Who would be the greatest? And self-exaltation, pride, and looking to assert yourself. And we discovered that if you want to be great, then be a servant. Then look for a way to serve everyone. And we saw that the disciples, not only did they have that problem in terms of wanting to know, you know, wanting to be the greatest one of all, thinking that they were going to be, you know, sitting and elevated above others, but also that they had a judgmental spirit, and that they said, we're the only ones. We don't want anybody else speaking. We're exclusive. And that was wrong. Then we discovered that not only that, but whenever the Samaritans rejected them to come into the village, James and John, what did they want to do? Pardon me? Oh, no. They wanted to... They asked Jesus, no, when the Samaritans refused them, they asked Jesus, so will you send that fire from heaven and toast them, burn them all up? And Jesus said, oh, you don't know. There's something wrong with your hearts. You don't know your own hearts. You don't know what manner of spirit you are. Because the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. That's the heart of Jesus Christ. So we see that wrong thinking can pervade in our lives, and that wrong thinking is going to cause us a lot of grief. But Jesus didn't give up on those disciples, even though they weren't thinking straight, even though they were full of their own self and full of pride, and the self was the center of their universe, so much so that they didn't want anybody else to be doing what they were doing, and so much so that they actually wanted to toast those that wouldn't accept them or wouldn't walk in the way that they wanted to. May God give us grace to be full of grace towards people. You know, it's a wonderful thing to find the Spirit of God and the grace of God working in our hearts so that gentleness, love, peace, patience, kindness, self-control, that these are the fruit of the Spirit of God. And that's what needs to be coming out of our hearts. And if it's not, well, we should do maybe a little self-check and realize, hey, something's got to change here. But now we come to this passage of Scripture, and in this passage we have the Lord Jesus on the journey and people who are following him. And the Lord says some pretty strong stuff in this passage, but it's here in the Bible. And I'm not one to skip over verses of Scripture because I might not like them or somebody else might not like them. Because there's no point in that. Remember, we need everything we can get in our lives. We need the positive things said to us, and we need the negative things said to us when they need to be said. And sometimes Jesus said some pretty negative things, but with the view that we would see ourselves as we really are and find healing and find life. So it happened as they journeyed on the road. Someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. What a positive affirmation. What a great statement this man makes. And if you go in the Gospel of Matthew, you discover that this was a scribe. This was one of the elite. This was one of the religious guys who were, you know, at the top of the heap, as it were, in the religious structure in Israel. And he's willing to make such a statement as this: I will follow you wherever you go. Now, Jesus has an answer for him, and here's what it is. Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. This is his response. Now, why would he say this? Why would he say this? What's he talking? Why is he talking about foxes and birds now? Help me out here. Absolutely. He's saying that this is not going to be easy to follow me. And this guy would have had a pretty cushy life. And suddenly Jesus says, listen, if you're going to follow me, you're going to have no place to lay your head. There are times when Jesus was out in the wilderness and with his disciples, and they slept out on the ground. They didn't have a home. He didn't have a home for 3 years. Now, granted, every once in a while, he got the privilege of being a guest of a home like Mary and Martha and Lazarus's place, where he could have a home and a bed. But it wasn't very common for him. As he traveled the roads of Israel, many times he slept outdoors. He said, I want you to know, if you're going to follow me, it's going to be difficult. If you're going to follow me, it's not easy to follow me. And I want you to know that here now. If you're going to really follow Jesus Christ, it's not going to be easy at times. Now, we live in a very insulated society here. But you go and talk to somebody, a Christian, who's living in near ISIS right now. Is it easy for them to follow Jesus? No. If they say they're a Christian, what happens to them in their presence? They're instantly killed. Instantly. And down through the centuries, many Christians have been put to death because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Not because of bad actions, but because of their belief that they trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And still, in many cultures, if someone professes to be a Christian, it's open season on them. Sometimes their own family poisons them and kills them because they choose to follow Jesus Christ. We don't have that situation here. But if you're truly going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, there are times when you're going to be going against the tide. You're going to be going against the flow. And when you're going against that tide and that flow, in doing that which is right in the sight of the Lord, you're going to be persecuted for it. And it's not going to be easy. There are times when it will not be easy. And that's what Jesus was saying to this man. If you're really going to follow me, you need to understand what the cost is here. You need to understand that it costs something to follow Jesus Christ. At one point, the Lord Jesus said, if anybody was going to build a tower, the first thing they would do is be to make sure that they had everything they needed so they wouldn't end up with a tower half built. If you're going to build a Christian life, don't understand what you need. What you need is the foundation, Jesus Christ, and you need him in your life and in your heart and in your soul. And if you don't have him on the inside, you're not going to be able to build a Christian life, because Jesus said that the great would be the fall of the house that did not build, if you do not build your life on the Lord Jesus and his sayings. We need Jesus. But I want you to know that the dedication that we could have to say what we're going to do often doesn't go very far. How often have you made resolutions and not followed through? How often have you made commitments that you could never keep? How often have you found yourself on the failing side of your own standards? From now on, I'm going to do this. And then maybe a few days later, oops. Well, maybe from now on, right? Or maybe from now on. Oh, okay. And sometimes what we say is, well, we'll just keep picking up ourselves and trying our best. I want you to know something startling today. God doesn't want your best. Your best is not good enough. What God wants is for you to find his best for you. He wants you to let go of your best and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ and his best for you. He wants you to understand that he wants to come on the inside and transform you from the inside out. And it means it's radical. It's not casual. It's a radical Christianity that Jesus taught. And that radical Christianity will often put you on the outs. It will often put you in a circumstance where you're going to do what Jesus says to do, but you're going to have to find the strength from him to do it. I have told you over and over again, I cannot live this Christian life. The standard is too high. It's far away and above what I can do for God. I cannot live the Christian life. I must find Jesus Christ's power, strength, and person to live it in me. To be loving in the face of hatred. To be forgiving in the face of unforgiveness. To be full of the Spirit of God and the love of God when those who are coming against me are not. To live this way in this world requires more than what I have in myself. And I praise the Lord that it's there. But it's difficult. And Jesus wanted them to know, there are seasons and times when it will not be easy to follow me. That's a challenge for you. Now let's see what the next one what happens with the next conversation. He says to another, follow me. Now in the first case, the other guy is saying, I will follow. In this case, Jesus says, follow me. And as he spoke to this man, he said, follow me. Here's what the guy said. Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Gee, that sounds like a legitimate one. Let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. Whoa. You find that a little harsh?
Not really.
Huh? Pretty tough. Now, the first thing I want you to understand here is that when he says, let me first go and bury my father, that doesn't mean that his father had just died. Because if his father had just died, he would have been burying him. The Jews, when someone died, immediately they buried them. There wasn't a long wake. Oh, we'll have a 2-day wake. When's the wake? Oh, it's 2 to 4, 7 to 9. It wasn't like that. It was dead and buried. So what he was saying was, when my father dies, I'll follow you. Do you see what he's saying? When my father dies, that's when I'll follow you. Now, what's happening there? He's hearing from Jesus Christ.
He's not ready to commit.
He's not ready, no. He's not ready to commit. That's exactly it. So Jesus says kind of a strange statement. He says, let the dead bury their dead. How can a dead person bury a dead person? Any thoughts on that one?
Talking about those who are dead to him.
That's right. He's talking about spiritually dead people. Let them take care of that. That is not the most important issue. You know, once a person's dead, there's nothing more that you can do for them under the sun. They have passed from this life. They have faced the judgment of God. And there's nothing more that you can do. As much as some people think that you can pray for the dead and somehow get them from one place to another, sometimes even by giving money to think that that's going to somehow move them from one place to the other afterwards, it's not the case. The Bible says it appointed unto men once to die, and after death comes the judgment. Hebrews chapter 9. And so, when he says, let the dead bury their own dead, what he's saying is, listen, there are plenty of people that can look after this, but you need to preach the kingdom of God. Why? Because you need to preach life. People need life. They need a spiritual life, and they're not going to find it in the dead. They're not going to find it in burying the dead. You need to find spiritual life. You need to share spiritual life. He said, what Jesus was saying is, listen, don't put this off. Follow me now. And follow me completely now. And don't allow anything else to come in and interfere. No, first I've got to wait till my father dies and then I'll follow you. No, Jesus says, now's the time. Now is the time. Why? Because there are people who are perishing. People are perishing spiritually. The Bible gives a picture where it says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. And people are out there perishing spiritually, and they need to hear the words of life. And that is a priority, is what Jesus was saying. And let me tell that to you. It's a priority to share the words of life with people. And don't get caught up or make excuses as to why not now. It's pretty strong stuff. But this is what Jesus said. And he was saying it for a reason, because not only did he want this man to understand this principle, not only did he want the other one to understand that it's a costly thing to follow him, but he also wanted us to know the very same things, because the Spirit of God recorded it in Scripture for our ears, so that we might realize, okay, this following Jesus stuff is not a casual, flippant, you know, well, once in a while I'll say a prayer. This following Jesus is giving your whole heart and soul to him. It's letting him take the control. It's putting him first in your experience. So the Lord Jesus is saying to every one of you in this room, follow me. He's saying that. Now, he's not saying follow Pierre. He's saying follow me. Now, the problem is sometimes we'll follow what we like, but we won't follow what we don't like. So we become the judges. So if I like what Jesus says here, okay, I'll take that. But if I don't like what he says here, no, that's too negative. I don't want that. I'll take what Jesus says for whatever I want. And what happens then is we're not following Jesus. We're following our fabrication of Jesus. Did you know there's a verse in the Bible in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that says this: some people have another Jesus and another spirit and another gospel. It's not the same Jesus as the Bible. Some people have a Jesus in their own mind, a Jesus that will never tell them that they're doing wrong, a Jesus that will never correct them, a Jesus that will never rebuke them, a Jesus that will never judge, a Jesus that is not going to judge the world in righteousness, a Jesus that the Bible actually says, out of his mouth goes a sharp two-edged sword by which he judges the nations, and that the great day of the wrath of the Lamb, imagine the wrath of a Lamb, That's a strange juxtaposition of words, isn't it? But it's there in the Word of God. The great day of His wrath will come, and no one will be able to stand. That this meek and mild and loving and gentle Savior must judge the world in righteousness, and He will. And the Bible says everyone will stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. That's the Jesus of the Bible. Both the one who told the Pharisees and the scribes, you hypocrites, who really called them down, but He did it for their mercy, out of mercy and grace. That's the Jesus. So I must not be willing to say, Lord, I'll follow You as long as You toe the mark here. I'll follow You as long as You do what I say. Who's God around here? Is it me? No, it's Him. And I must bow down to Him. That doesn't mean you cast your brains away, but it means that you're willing to accept the words of Jesus Christ as the words of God, and that what He says is true, and that His righteous standards are not my standards. I have to line up with His. Here's what we do. God sets a standard here, and we decide, oh, that's too high. Nobody can meet that standard, so let's put the standard down here. God says, no, can't do that. Can you imagine if there was a jumping in the Olympics and they set the pole up, say, here, okay? Well, everybody could jump over the pole. But then they said, okay, now the pole's going up here. They said, well, we can't get over that. And they put it to a place where nobody can get over the pole. So what should they do? Oh, well, we'll have to lower the pole down to suit everybody. That's not it. They have pole jumping. Right, where they actually had pole vaulting. So you have a pole vault that enables you to get up over that, to rise up over that standard. God's standard is perfection. Did you know that? God's standard isn't, oh, a little sin's okay. God's standard isn't allowing a little bit of stuff to slide. His standard is perfection. How in the world can anybody meet that standard? You can't. So what does God do? He sends His Son, Jesus Christ, and His Son, Jesus Christ, meets the perfect standards of God on your behalf. And when you receive Him, God accepts the righteousness of Jesus as yours, because you don't have any of your own. And if you think you do, you haven't seen yourself as you really are. God's standards are so high that only Jesus can meet them. But He wants to meet them. He wants to meet them for you. But more than that, He wants to meet them in you so that you begin to live out the standards of God. When you fail, there's forgiveness. But if I don't think I failed, I'm never going to look for forgiveness. I'm just going to think I'm okay just the way I am. And God says, no, I want you to know that I love you just the way where you are. But there needs to be change. There needs to be growth. My goodness, wouldn't we all say there needs to be change in the human race and its conduct and how we treat one another? Wouldn't we say that? Wouldn't we say overall we would look and say, oh, there needs to be some radical changes in our world and how we treat one another and how we respect one another and how we deal with one another. But then would we be so audacious to say, yes, the world needs that, but I don't? Oh, please, humble your own self in the sight of God. See our own sin first. Before we see the world's sin, let's see our own. Before we see everybody else's faults, let's see our own for what they really are. And when we do, we'll be on our faces and we'll be crying out, oh God, I need you. I need you, Lord. I need you to follow you. I need you to put you first in my life. So when the Lord shines His light on us and He reveals us for what we really are and He reveals our sin, don't run from that, but say, thank you, Lord. Now, God, I need you to change me. I need you so that I can be part of the solution for this world and not part of the problem. So that I'm contributing in the right direction instead of in the wrong direction. May God grant us grace to do that. So another one said in Luke 9:61, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus then gives another startling statement. He said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Jesus is saying, it's straight on ahead, sir. It's straight on ahead for me. Now is the time to follow Jesus Christ. And when objections begin to rise up at the call of Jesus Christ in your life, know those objections are those that are causing you to look away from Him and His call. Accept His call. He calls each one of you to repentance And he calls each one of you to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls each one of you to be the servants of the Most High first. Then you serve your family, then you serve others. You know, I know that if I put Jesus Christ first in my life, if I put Jesus Christ ahead of my wife, if I put him ahead of my daughter, I put him ahead of my family, I put him ahead of my friends, that I will love my wife more, I will love my daughter more, and I will love people more. If I put other things ahead of Jesus Christ, I won't have that fountain to be drawing from. And I need that fountain. I need that source of love in my life, because I don't have it without him. I need Jesus. So do you. I'm convinced that you need him as much as I do. I know that. Because I know that how weak I am. And I know that I don't get stronger as the years go by. I get weaker. And I'm glad to get weaker. Because then I'm relying on his strength. And the Bible makes it very clear. His strength is perfect when my strength's gone. When I don't have any. So the Apostle Paul can write in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. His strength is made perfect in my weakness. Oh, what beautiful pictures God gives to us, that we might understand that he's calling us to go all the way with Jesus Christ. Listen, if you're going to plow a field, anybody here ever plow a field? Anybody here? Nobody plowed a field. You did? Okay. If you plow a field, Winston, and you're going to plow a field, and you're looking behind you to see how it's doing, what's going to happen? I'll have crooked rows for sure. That's exactly what's going on. And this is the illustration that Jesus is giving here. He said, if you're going to be looking back, you're not fit to be plowing. If I hired somebody to plow my field, and all they did was look behind them to see how straight the rows were, before long I'd be saying, please, buddy, go home. You can't plow my field. Why? Because as soon as you start looking back, off goes the plow in the wrong direction. And this is what Jesus is getting at here. He's saying you can't be looking back. You have to look forward in this walk with God. Put God first in every part of your life. Trust the Lord with the results of that. Sometimes it's scary to do that. But I can tell you, he's faithful. I can trust him. And I can trust him that I would make a straight path for my feet. The Bible says, make straight paths for your feet so that that which is lame or that which is hurting behind you will be able to find straight paths too. If I make crooked paths with my feet, what am I doing? I'm setting an example for those behind me to make the same paths. So often what happens is this. Sin follows generations. Often does. The sins of the father are on people to the third and the fourth generation. The Bible actually says that. Why is that? Because if I make a crooked path, my sin is going to be an example, a whole illustration for the next generation after that, and then the next one, and it's often very difficult for those chains to be broken. But praise God, Jesus Christ can break the chains so that it does not happen. You know, at one point, Jesus made some statements. He talked about the fact that he was the bread of life. He talked about the fact that unless they ate his flesh and blood, they would have no life in them. And he wasn't talking about communion, by the way. He said, the things that I'm saying to you are spiritual, and they are true. And the result of it was that, excuse me, in John chapter 6, verse 60, therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? Jesus said, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were, did not believe, and who would betray him. He said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it was been granted to him by my Father. And from that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. They didn't like what he had to say. They didn't like that he said, listen, if you want to follow me, you got to come God's way. You can't come any old way you want. You can't come slipping and sliding just the way you'd like to come. You need to come the way the Father has ordained it. You have to come to God. You know, if I heard that statement, I would say, oh, Father, give me to your Son. I would cry out to God. But instead, they walked away, and many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. So there are the casual and the flippant followers. There are the ones who make great swelling words, who say, well, yes, Lord, I'll do whatever you say, but they do nothing. Lots of people like that, right? Oh, yeah, I'm going to do it. It never happens. You know, there's all kinds of that stuff goes on. And God sees all of that, and he wants us to understand. He's calling us to an all-the-way commitment to walk with him. Story in the Bible in Luke 14:16 about a certain man who gave a great supper and invited many. Jesus was giving an illustration, and he sent his servants at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I bought a piece of ground and I must go see it. I ask you to have me excused. As if the ground was going to go away somewhere, right? The second one said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm going to go test them. Please have me excused. Still another said, I married a wife and therefore I cannot come. Yeah, he's got the best excuse, right? He got a wife. But no, those were feeble excuses. And we can make 1,000 of them. But God knows how much you need him. And when God says these things, he's not being harsh or cruel. He's saying, you need me. You need all of me in your life. You can't walk halfway. You can't walk with 1 foot in the world and 1 foot for God. You can't live this way. God says it's an all-the-way thing. Follow me. Follow me. Don't look back. Don't make crooked lanes with your feet. Make them straight, straight paths. Trust me with all things. Trust me with your family. Trust me with your friends. Trust me with your relationships. Trust me with everything. Oh, friends, I have never found myself saying, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I trusted Jesus there. I'm sorry that I surrendered to God in this matter or the other. But I can tell you many times where I said, oh, Lord, I didn't trust you there. I went my own way there. I thought my wisdom was better than yours. And in the end, it never pays off, friends. These are tough words. These are straightforward words from Jesus Christ, who's encouraging us, keep your eyes on me, he says. Follow me. The greatest good that you will be in this world will depend on whether it's the goodness of Jesus Christ shining through you and out of you. Now, there are many who misrepresent the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many who misrepresent him in the name of Christianity, doing some pretty awful stuff. Don't blame that on Jesus. That's people who are not following Jesus Christ. That's people who are not living surrendered lives to him. May God give us grace to truly follow Jesus with our hearts and with our souls. Amen.